I'm going to be here in Romans in chapter number 3. I have really enjoyed my own personal time and study in the book of Romans and in preparation to preach. It's been a help to me in so many ways, and I pray it'll be a help to us all today as we consider this passage. The title of the message today is this: No Excuses Left. No Excuses Left. There's a lot of excuses. I don't know. It just seems like today people aren't as concerned as they once were about keeping their word, right? And used to be somebody's word was their bond, and now it's like their word given is just a precursor to some future excuse as to why they can't follow their word. But here's what we're going to find: that when it comes to God and our standing with Him, that there's only one solution, and no excuse will work. And we're getting to the close of this argument or this part of the book of Romans. So look here in chapter number 3, verse number 9. If you'll remember, he's laid out a big case. And honestly, it is kind of like a legal setting, if you would. It's like an illustration that he's given where there is a case being built about, will a person stand right before God? Will they stand as somebody who is just or somebody who is guilty? So he's been building the case that, listen, mankind is guilty. But lest we begin to get a big head, look at what he says in verse number 9. What then? What's the conclusion? He says, what then? Are we better than they? Who? Well, all the people he's been talking about before that are guilty. Are we better than them? He says. No. In no wise. I want you to pay attention as we read down here to verse number 20. There's a lot of none, no, all that's in here because, again, it's laying the case. There's no excuse. Look at verse number 1. No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And with their tongues, look at verse number 13. It starts to use the mouth and the things that we say as an indication of our own depravity. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. To cap it off, verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In verse number 21, he starts to build the case on righteousness, and it starts to develop the solution to the problem. No excuses left. I'll pray one more time, ask God to bless His word, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, as we consider Your holy, infallible, precious word, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. And God, we need the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. Lord, it's not just head knowledge that we need. Lord, we need You to speak to our hearts, and we need a heart transformation. So speak to us, Lord. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. I don't know if I'm the only one, but it seems like lately I've been getting a lot of reminders, emails. I don't know about you, if you get an email reminder, hey, this is a reminder from maybe a doctor's visit. Hey, reminder, you got to visit tomorrow. Or a reminder, you got to fill out this form. Or a reminder, you got to do this for your insurance. And a reminder, you got to do, and it's like constantly getting these reminders. And sometimes I've been getting some this say, hey, this is your final reminder to fill out this survey to tell us how you feel. And I'm like, well, I only hope that is the last reminder. Because I'm getting tired of the last reminders for this thing and for that thing. Or maybe you're trying to do something on your computer, or you're doing something at work and there's that "Are you sure?" button. Sometimes there's like a little bit of anxiety and a worry where it's like, okay, I'm about to reset all of this, and it's like, are you sure? Because I may remember phone numbers from when I was 5 years old, but I can't remember the passwords that I need to reset all of these different things. So I need to make sure, am I sure? And you click yes, and then it pops up again. Are you sure that you're sure? Well, it wants to remind you, is this really the direction you want to go? Do you want to wipe everything out? Do you want to start back over? Or maybe this, you've been shopping online, Amazon, whatever, and you put something in your cart and you're like, okay, I want to go back to that. And then you get emails from the company. Hey, you left something in your cart. I'm like, yeah, I know. I don't have money to buy that. That's why it's in the cart. And so stop reminding me of how broke I am by sending the reminders about, do you sure you want to leave this in your cart, whatever it is. I didn't forget. I was just hoping that I would somehow be able to find the money to purchase that or to convince my spouse that I really need that, whatever that is. Now, listen, I know, and I'm aware, as we've been studying the book of Romans, that it seems like there is this reoccurring thought that we've been hitting over and over again in the first three chapters of Romans. And it's been by design that there is a reality that mankind is guilty. And listen, I understand that when we're talking about guilt, and our own failures and our own sins and our own shortcomings, that is not like on the top of the list for everybody to talk about. That's not on the top of the list for everything that I want to enjoy or that I like talking about how bad I am and how many problems that I have. But listen, it's not that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of God, is just stuck on repeat in saying the same things over and over. No, listen, he is really building a legal case, because the terms that are being used here when it comes to our standing with God are in the legal sense. Righteous, justified. Listen, those are legal terms when it comes to a person standing, get this, in relation to the law and in relation to the judge. And so he's building the case over and over again that, listen, there is a problem with mankind. He keeps pushing the issue and pressing this issue until this, that we have to see this. He's trying to get on to the next part, which is going to be the good news. It's going to be about the righteousness of God. But he can't get to the righteousness of God without making sure that man understands the wickedness of their own heart and their standing. He's trying to focus and depress this one last time, or once again, this idea of mankind standing before God. It's making another push to see this. Humanity is in trouble when it comes to their standing before God. Because we've already seen the wrath of God will be revealed. It's being revealed, and it will be revealed on that day of judgment. Listen, it's not a fact that we sin that makes us a sinner. This is what we've been building to. Some people say this, well, I sin, so therefore I am a sinner because I commit sins. No, that's not what he's getting at. We're not a sinner because we sin. Get this. He's breaching this thought and this idea. Listen, we sin because we are sinners. It's a flip. See, we think, well, it's our actions that make us who we are. He says, no, it's not your actions of sinful activity that makes you a sinner. No, it's this, that at the core, he says this, mankind is defiled. At the core, mankind is a sinner. And so he's saying that we sin because that's who we are. We don't do things and then that makes us who we are, a sinner. He says, no, we are a sinner. We are guilty. We have a problem inside. And he says that's what leads to the sin. Here's what can happen, though. We've talked about this in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and I don't know about you, but it's always a lot easier to talk about other people's problems and other people's issues than it is my own. And sometimes we just think this, hey, I have a spiritual gift of finding where everybody else is wrong. I have the ability to see where they messed up or where they failed. But me, no. That's why Jesus says, listen, why don't you make sure you deal with the beam that's in your own eye before you start pointing out specks in other people's eyes? Because it's natural for us to see the problem is in other people before in us. And here's what can happen. As he's been developing this argument that, listen, there is a pagan world that is guilty, that it's seen in their actions, that the wrath of God is being poured out because of the wickedness, chapter number one, sees all the wicked actions and activities of man, and it's saying this, that is the heart that has rejected God. Those ungodly people that just want to live their life and go their own way, and God says, go for it. But then he also starts to develop how that there is a moralistic person that says, hey, I pride myself in what I don't do, and how that I'm trying to live a clean life, a conservative life, a life that is staying out of trouble and just a respectable life. And he says, but wait a minute, that person's guilty too because they are still defiled internally. And then he talks about the Jew and their nationalistic approach to things, that we're going to get a pass because we're a Jew or because of our religion and circumcision, all of those things from chapter number one to where we've come to in chapter number three right now. He's been building that case, but the reality is this, where if they're not careful, then listen, mankind can say, glad I'm not them. I'm better off. I'm glad I'm not the pagan that's out there living in sin. I'm pretty good. Hey, I'm in church today. I go to church when I can. I'm pretty good. He says, you can start to develop a wrong attitude. Remember, our study in the book of Romans is called this, guided by grace. Why? Because we need to live in the same grace that saved us. But if we don't consciously remember who we are, then he says this, what can happen? So here's what he's built to, that mankind is guilty. But he says this, are we better? Look at what he says back in verse number 9. He says, okay, we need to pivot, and I need to just make sure we clear this up right here. He says, what then? Okay, to kind of conclude this thought and idea, he says, are we better than they? Well, who's the we? Paul's including himself and the people he's writing to. He says, listen, are we better than them? Are we better than the pagans? Are we better than those religious Jews? Are we better than the moralist in thinking this, that activity is going to make them right with God? Are we better than the ones that have rejected God and are facing the judgment? Listen, sometimes human reasoning would say this, yep, I'm pretty good. I'm not like them. Well, because we often like to think in relation to the horizontal, mankind, other people. Well, I can look at others and I'm not like them and I'm not like them, so I'm probably pretty good. And we've just already seen that all those people are wrong. All those people are bad, but we can kind of, you know, stand up tall and we can do this. We can set ourselves up on this pedestal and look down at others and say, hey, I'm pretty good. It's Paul saying, listen, wait a minute, stop before we move on, and we need to consider this. Are we better than they? Internally, are we better than those people that commit those sins and those activities? Well, what does he say? He says, we've got to ask this. Is the Christian better than the non-Christian? Are we better than the pagans? Are we better than the religious Jews? Because here's what happens. Man likes to think in extremes. We do. We like to think in extremes. Well, I'm not the worst. I'm not way over here. I'm not the worst, right? So I'm not that bad. But then also, I mean, I'm not perfect. I mean, I still got problems. I'm not perfect. I'm not over here, but I'm pretty good because I'm right here. But he's saying, wait a minute. I before we start thinking, hey, I'm okay and I don't have that same problem and that same issue, he says, let's point to some things. Are we better because we haven't been in the list of condemned people that we've talked about? I'm not the moralist, the religionist, the nationalist that's putting it on my nationality. Listen, there's some big claims that we just saw in verse number 9 down through verse number 20. Sorry. He's saying, listen, there's some alls, there's some no's, there's some important emphatic statements that he's saying, listen, there's nobody escaping. About 15 times. Above 15 times, he makes these emphatic statements, these impartial statements that says, listen, no, none, not anybody. The resounding answer is this, no. He says, no, in no wise. He says, in absolutely no way, he says this, are we better than them? He says, it's not because I'm better that I just kind of naturally fell into to where I am and what I am today. No, remember, what is he building to? He's building to this, that it is not about who you are and it's not about you being better. It's all about this. Listen, the grace of God. He says, before you start to get too high and mighty on your own opinion of yourself and thinking that you're pretty good, he says, no, nature has done some things. Here's what we've seen so far. There have been some, I guess, witnesses, you could say, that have been called to testify on the condition of man, whether they're innocent or guilty. And we've looked at these things already, so we won't rehash them in detail, but we see this, that nature itself proves that man has a responsibility before God. When man sins, that there is a conscience that is defiled. Nature itself teaches that there is a right and a wrong. Logic proves that, listen, mankind is not good in itself, that mankind left to his own way will fall into sin. Our own conscience bears witness that there are things that are wrong. Everything that we've been talking about up to this point has proven one thing. Jew, Gentile, they are all under sin. We all face that issue. Look what it says in verse number 9. Doesn't matter. He says, we've proved before. He's saying, just go back to what we've already been talking about. We've already proved before this reality. Doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, under sin. That word under has to do with like under the authority of. Okay, think of a military soldier, okay? You think of a soldier that is under the authority of their commanders, right? Now that could be part of it, but this word under is used as a soldier under authority, but not under the authority of their own commander. It's used as a soldier that is now brought under the authority of the enemy army. Listen, it's one thing to be a soldier under the authority of your own commanding officer. It's another thing to be a soldier in captivity under the authority of the enemy commanders. He's saying this, that's what we are, Jew, Gentile, that we are under sin, that the enemy, Satan, sin, the flesh, he says, listen, that is ruling over us, that is guiding over us, and he says this, that doesn't matter who we are, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter your morality, you're still under sin, doesn't matter how you've polished things up on the outside, there is still a sinful core, a problem with righteousness that must be dealt with. And lest we say, well, this is all just a philosophical argument, this is all just arguments from logic and reason or from creation. No, he's brought all of those. And the final argument that he brings here in this, he's saying, let's just stop and go back to the Word of God. He says, as it is written. He says, this is a consistent thing that you see in creation. You see it in the conscience of man, and it bears record in the testimony of God's word that, listen, there is none righteous, no, not one. None. Righteous means this, without fault, without failure, without problems, without sin. Righteous. Right in every way. Right in every action, right in every thought, right in every emotion, right in every way. Listen, this word righteous is used for this, God. God himself is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's saying this, there is none. Look at verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Starting in verse number 10, going all the way down to verse number 18, there is a list of scriptures, Old Testament. All of those are references to Old Testament passages from verse number 10 down through verse number 18. There are references to Old Testament passages, mainly in Psalms, some in Isaiah, that is saying this, the testimony of God's word is this, that man is not righteous. He's not righteous. He is not, listen, at the same level and the same standard as God. That God demands perfection, that God is perfection. There, everything that is in God is right from top to bottom, from in and out. Everything from activities to actions to intents to motives. Everything that God is right. Everything that God does is right. Everything that God plans is right. And he says this, that mankind, there is none that can meet that standard. There is not one that can meet. And literally, if you go down to verse number 10, all the way down to verse number 18, it's really like a list of indictments against man. It's a list of issues in Scripture that says, here's how we know that mankind is not right, that mankind doesn't meet the righteous standard of God. He says, no one's righteous, verse number 10. He says in verse number 11, no one understands. Understands what? They understand the richness of God, the evils of their sins, of what God is, of what God understands and who He is. It says in verse number 11, no one seeks after God. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought we're supposed to seek God. But he says this, listen, to be honest, there is a heart within man that says this, I'm going to seek what I want. And he says, naturally, mankind does not seek after God. They may seek after something, but a heart is not naturally inclined to seek the righteousness and what God wants. Man left to himself, you know what man seeks? His own life, his own way, his own pleasure. He says, all you got to do is look at man's heart. And when man has complete, unfettered risk of consequences and of any wrong results of their actions, he says, listen, that's a dangerous place because they don't seek after God. Verse number 12, they've all turned aside. So mankind, he's like, they don't understand who God is and what God wants. They don't seek after God. Verse number 12, that they've all turned aside. They've all sought their own thing. Verse number 12, when seeking their own thing, they've become unprofitable, of no benefit to God and the things of God and the cause of Christ. They don't do good in verse number 12. And then it goes on to talk about how their own bodies are defiled in such a way that it says their throat is an open sepulcher. I mean, think of this. The imagery here is dark and disturbed and deplorable. He says this, that the very actions of man's and what he thinks about and what he does, he says it's like this. It's just like an open grave. The death, the stench. So listen, that's what it's like. He says that is what mankind, he says their throat, the words that they say. Listen, to think of how evil somebody can be in their thoughts and in their actions towards people. You know, there's that old saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Listen, that's a nice saying, but that's just not true. It's not true. Why? Because man has become very skilled at hurting and injuring with their words. James puts it this way, that we can tame a lot of things. You can tame horses, you can control ships, but he says this, a man's tongue, James says in the book of James, is an unruly evil. It's wicked when just left off to itself. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Verse number 13, their tongue is filled with lies. It's like man can't even be honest. There are people that lie just for the sake of lying. That it'd be easier to tell the truth, but yet they lie because it's become such a habit and such a way about their life. They just lie. Verse number 13, it says, the poison of asps is under their lips. It says what they say may sound friendly, it may sound appealing, but listen, mankind has a way of stinging and of using their words to try to convince somebody of something, but all the while, hey, I think you're good, hey, I'm going to be there for you, but then all the while seeking to destroy them, to bring them down. Verse number 14, their mouth is filled with bitterness and cursing. The growing cultural acceptance of cursing, listen, that's not a sign of righteousness. That's not a sign of God's favor. I just remember even as a kid that there were times where somebody was cussing and people would see, I remember at a barbershop going and guy cussing in the barbershop and I was a little kid sitting there and like, oh, sorry, I didn't know there was a kid in here. And apologize. Now it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're man, woman, child, whatever it is. It seems like person's language is just free game. I'm going to say whatever I want to. Listen, it's just an example or another way. He says they're not only filled with cursing, but bitterness. I mean, there's so many bitter people in our world today. So many people that are just looking for problems and issues and holding issues and my problem is this person and I'm mad, I'm upset. Verse number 15, their feet are quick to shed blood. The lack of respect for human life in our society and in our world today. Listen, he says they don't think twice about shedding blood. Then on top of that, verse number 16, destruction and misery are left behind in everything they do. It's in their way, it's their path, it's their way of life. That you see what they do, and it's just what's behind is nothing positive, nothing beneficial, nothing that helps anybody. He says what they leave behind is just destruction and misery. If it even somewhat appears to be positive where things aren't destroyed, It may not destroy something, and it may actually bring some temporary value, but people are miserable just from their presence and just from their involvement in their life. He says, listen, that is what happens when mankind goes their own way. Verse number 17, it says this, the way of peace they have not known. The right way, the way that brings peace and happiness, listen, there's no way around it that in our day and society today that there is a growing pandemic, not of COVID, but of the whole, quote, mental health issues that are going on. Listen, there have been more resources, more money, more medications given to that, but people are struggling with it more than they ever have in times past. You know why? Because they don't know the way of peace. Because the way of peace they have not known. And it kind of comes to a climax in verse number 18. And he says this, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They have no reverence for God is one part. Listen, fear of God is a two-handed thing. It's like two sides of the same coin. We often think of it this sometimes, it's just reverence, you know, where there's reverence of God. That fear is talking about reverence. That's part of it. But listen, there is a part where there is a literal fear of the wrath and of the judgment of God. Listen, okay, look at what God did in the Old Testament. Do you know why God did some of the things that he did to the nation of Egypt as we've been reading on going through on Sunday nights? Do you know why he did those? So that they would fear him. So that they would fear their actions. You know, to be honest, there's even in our own life that there are things that we would do if there was no fear of consequences, right? And there's things that even as a Christian we may do if we didn't fear that God would bring disfavor or judgment upon us. Listen, he says this, when people don't fear God, whether a fear of what God will do in God's judgment or even a reverence for God, he says, listen, it is going to show up in the lives and in the things that they live. He says they have no fear of God. They have no care for God in their life. Well, why does he say all that? Because again, he's building the argument that the verdict of creation is man is guilty. The verdict of religion is that man is guilty. The verdict of morality is that man is guilty because you can never meet the perfect standard. But he says this, even the very measure and the judgment, the testimony of God's word is this, man is guilty. The final verdict given by the law and the word of God is this, he's guilty. Then in verse number 19, it says this, and we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. He says this, we know the law. We know that man is guilty because we see the law, the things that God has said. He says, what the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Now, before we say, well, I'm not a Jew and I'm not under that law, remember, he's been building that there is a natural universal law of righteousness before God. And he says this, that the testimony is this, that mankind cannot keep the righteous standard of God. Why? Not because we just break the law and that makes us a sinner. No, because we are a sinner to the core. And that shows up in our activity. And he says, the law, he says, is not what makes a person righteous. He says that that law stands under everybody or over everybody. Everybody is under that law. And it says those things to us. And it pronounces this same verdict, guilty. It's like somebody going to court and seeing somebody being maybe tried for some crime. And the person standing there saying, ha ha, I don't have that problem, all the while ignoring their own shortcomings in the law. Their own shortcomings. Yeah, well, I didn't stop fully at that stop sign, or I ran that red light, or I was speeding at this time. And them thinking, passing judgment, yeah, I'm not as bad as that person, but ignoring the fact that we have our own issues with the law. And he says this, just because we've talked about the wicked and the ungodly, and we've talked about the religious fakes that are out there, he says, don't be looking at them and say this, whew, I'm glad I'm not then, all the while ignoring the reality of your own sinfulness. Well, I'm in church, so I'm doing pretty good. Well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I'm pretty good. He says, no, listen, here's what the law does. He says, it says to everybody who's under it, the universal law of God, he says this, here's what it says, that all the world may become guilty before God. That it says that to all of us so that we all know, listen, I don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to the law and my righteousness before God. Remember, righteousness is the issue. that we have to do this, that he says in verse number 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody meets that perfect standard of God. And he says, to give me one final push to help you to see that, just look at what God's word says about the actions and the activities of man. Just go back and look at what the law says and what God says. Then listen, there is nobody that can stand right and perfect in the law before God. But he says, there's a reason for that. He says, it's not like a shock to God that mankind can't keep the law. It's not a shock to God that he gave the law, maybe the Ten Commandments and the other laws in Scripture, and he gave those and said, well, I just thought mankind was going to be able to follow those and they can't do it. No, that wasn't what God said. It wasn't God's intent at all, ever. Therefore, he says in verse number 20, look at what he says. Therefore, because of that, because of everything that we've just talked about, because of everything that we've just said, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Okay, so get this. Here's what it's building to. The law is not there to tell us how good we are. The law is not there to tell us how righteous and how perfect we are. He says the law is there to show us this, that we have an internal problem of sin, and it shows up in the way that we live our life, that we violated God's standard. We violated God's righteousness. So he says this, okay, if God's standard is perfection, then guess what? One sin does this, it breaks the law. And one sin puts us from this category, from perfect to guilty. But he says this, but we've got to go back even further. But the reason why we've passed from guilty to innocent is not because we've just sinned. He says, listen, that we have this sinful nature in Adam. And he's going to develop it later on in Romans, where he talks about that there is a sin nature that we have that's been passed down from Adam, and we are sinful to the core. And the moment that we begin to be able to have consciousness, then we start sinning. Here's what's going to happen. He says that we are now in this category of guilty. And he says, you know what's shown us that? The law. The law has shown us that we're guilty. Listen, he says, there's by the deeds of the law, by you following the law, he says, that's not going to make you justified. What is it? That's not going to excuse your actions. The justified means this, that I am just, that I am right. He says, the law is to say this, that we are not righteous, that we've broken the law, that we are sinful. He says, it brings that to light. And he says, by the deeds of the law, by doing the law, no one will be justified. Justified, again, is a legal term. It's a term that was used in the courts of those days. Somebody would bring an accusation to somebody, hey, this person did this. They would weigh the evidence and they would say, no, you are just. You have been justified. Why? Because all those claims were false. Whatever claim they brought against you, they said you stole this piece of property. Well, we found out this person did it, and so their claims against you are wrong, so you can be justified because of the testimony of this person. He says this, the law does nothing to justify anybody. That's not the place of the law. That's not the role of the law. The law is not to say, you're just, you're good, you're perfect, you're right. By doing this, you're going to be good, you're going to be perfect. He says, no, that's not at all what the law is there for. He says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. He goes on to say in verse number 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That the law helps us to see, oh, this is important, that we have a problem with sin. Okay, think of this. A man who feels mostly healthy, okay? He's like, yeah, I'm not like sick all the time. I feel pretty good. I'm not in the best shape. Not like an athlete and, you know, in the best shape. I feel pretty good, but I'm going to go to the doctor and see what they say. And they do a scan, MRI, CT scan, whatever it is. And the doctor finds something. Says, hey, there's something of concern in the scan that I found. Now listen, the guy would be foolish to say, well, it's that scan's fault. Well, I'm going to argue with that scan because that scan, it made me sick. It gave me this problem. I'm going to argue with it. I'm going to try to figure out what this scan did to me. He says, no, that would be foolish. No, see, you don't argue with the scan. Also, you don't do this. Well, I'm thankful that scan's going to make me better. Well, listen, the scan's not going to make you better. The scan's not going to heal you. No one goes home trusting that the scan is going to be the thing that's going to heal them and put them on the path. No, you know what the scan does? It exposes the problem. It shows that there's an issue. If they leave and do nothing with the reality of that scan, then guess what? Things will probably get worse. here's what you have to do. They have to look beyond the scan for the help that is available, for the help that's there. See, here's the reality, and here's what we've been building to in Romans. Before a person can go to God and ask for help, they have to see that they need help to begin with. They have to see that there is a problem. And that's exactly what Romans has been saying up to this point. And that's what the law does, that there is a guiltiness upon all humanity. It's there. There's a problem of sin throughout all humanity. And he says this, that there are many people that are living in sin and living under the power of sin, and they haven't yet recognized that problem. There's an old preacher that used to say, before a person can be saved, you have to get them lost first. That before a person can see their need for the grace and the mercy of God, they have to see that they are under the judgment of God because of their sin. And he says this, that the law of God does that. It scans us. Listen, the law is not the cure. The law is not the solution to our sin problem. The law is not my defense to say, hey, I do good. I'm following the law. I'm trying to do what's right. So that's going to be my defense. Well, I stand before God and I hope that God's just going to see that, you know, I've done the best that I could. No, he says, listen, that's not the job of the law. I'm trying to follow him. No, here's what it does. The law is not your hope. It's not what I'm trusting in. No, the law is like our scan. It's showing us that I'm guilty. It's showing us this, that the mouths may be stopped, that there is no more excuse. The law proves the diagnosis that there's a problem with righteousness and it's because of my sin. Here's what we've got to remember. The law can never make us right. Good works and religion can never make you right. Morality can never make a person right with God. Why? Do you know why? Because there's still the issue of sin that must be dealt with. It's righteousness. When we go on to verse number 20, we won't get into it today, but he talks about verse number 21, how that the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. That God's goodness is shown without the law. With the law laid aside. Well, what is it? And it goes on to say, and to build the case in this, through Jesus Christ. That's where the righteousness of God is fine. Listen, the law was never meant to heal you. It was meant to show you that you need healing. Until you accept the law's universal decree that we are guilty, listen, we'll never look to God for what only He can provide. That's the forgiveness. That's the grace through Jesus Christ. Well, what happens? You have to accept that the law exposes our guilt, but it cannot make myself or a person right before God. Arguing with the scan doesn't cure the disease. Arguing with the law will not remove our guilt. See, before I can call on God for forgiveness, I have to see that I'm guilty and in need of forgiveness. But there's one last thing that I think it's important to consider in this passage, because it was really what he was getting at. It wasn't just the idea that there was law and sin and judgment, but he says this, listen, if I don't stop and go back and see myself as I really am, and you see yourselves as you really are, he says, remember, what do you say? Well, what about then? Are we better than they? He says, no, remember, if you are right with God, he says, you're not right with God because of the law. If you are right with God, it's not because you refrain from this sin and you refrain from that sin and you do this. If you're right with God, it's because of this. You're standing with Jesus Christ. If you are justified before God, if you are innocent and forgiven before God, it's only through the grace of Jesus Christ. So he says this, you know what that leaves? No room for boasting and no room for condemning, to lift yourself up and to look down and say, yeah, I'm better than them. I'm better. He says, no, what you need to do? You need to remember who you are. You know what that'll help you do? Help you live by grace. You see, a lot of people in church even don't live by grace because they're expecting other people to meet a standard that they can't even meet. But he says this, what I have to do is remember this, that if I do good, it's not because I'm better than anybody. It's only by the grace of God, because at the core, I'm a sinner. He says, listen, what I need to remember is who I am, because if I want to really fully grasp the grace of God, I've got to remember that I am just as guilty as anyone. See, if I'm going to see other people the way God wants me to see them, then I have to remember who I am and what He's done for me, because I'm no better. So here's what we need to do. We've got to accept the fact that the law is there to expose our sin and our guilt. and there is no excuse. There's no defense. I cannot make myself right before God. What I need to do is trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Say, God, I'm done. I'm calling on Christ to be my Savior and only my Savior because I know that I deserve nothing good from God because I'm guilty before Him. And everything that testifies to this, guilty before God. The only way I can be made right, goes on in verse number 21, down through the rest. Verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse number 22, which by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. Listen, the same thing that condemns us, listen, is to point us to the fact that we need the grace and mercy of God because we're not righteous, and that only comes through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father,